Ladies, that was beautiful. I'm glad Brother Coral is our friend, going on 25 years now, and no stranger to our church. He's made a threefold contribution to Bible fundamentalism through his newspaper, through his many, many books that he's authored, and through his preaching ministry and revivals and churches. And I'm glad he's a Bible, honestly, a great Bible mind. So get your Bible and get ready to listen, because you're going to get a lot of information, okay? Brother Coral's a thorough preacher. He doesn't waste much time with stuff of fluff, all right? Gives it straight up, and I'm glad he's here today. We're going to pray for him. As soon as the special is over, you give your undivided attention to his message this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're grateful today for this brother and how you used his ministry and the ministry you've given him. And Lord, just thank you for his stand. And Bible fundamentalism owes a lot to him, and the time and effort and blood, sweat, and tears he's put into it. So I pray that you'll use him today in our midst. We know that without you, we can do nothing. So as good as he might be, and just personally, without your touch, your anointing, God, it won't be anything good happen. So speak through him this morning, empower him, and empower us as we listen. Bless the special in Christ's name. Amen.
He gives me safe. All right, amen. Good to see you this morning. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in your Bibles. Begin reading in verse 14. We'll read down through chapter 3, maybe through verse 3, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And if you would please, when you locate that, go ahead and stand with me. Stretch your legs one last time while we read the text and pray. I always tell people I don't have you stand because I think you have to be standing to read the Bible. I don't stand up when I read it at the house. And if I thought you had to be standing and it was irreverent not to be standing, I'd stand up at the house. I have people stand up because they look sleepy. And after looking at this crowd, I think I'll have you stand for the whole service. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men." Let's bow our heads together, please. Father, we love you. We thank you for your book. Pray you'd bless it to our hearing. Pray you'd bind our enemy. We plead the blood of Christ on the service. We ask for your hedging about. Holy Ghost of God, I yield to you, please. Would you fill and use me in these moments to get glory to our God, to minister to the needs of your people. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You go ahead and be seated. I want to talk to you for a while today about this subject, borrowed spirituality. And you'll find out where I'm headed in a moment. But in these verses that we read, God divides all of humanity into three specific groups. He does not divide them by skin color. He does not divide them by language. He does not divide them by nationality. He does not divide them by gender. He does not divide them by age. He divides them based on their spiritual condition. And that makes perfect sense because John 4 and verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Since God is a spirit, it's fitting and normal that God would divide everything based on their spiritual condition. And he talks about these three groups in the passage. He begins with the natural man. Did you notice he didn't say the bad man, the evil man, the wicked man? Those people would certainly be included in the natural man, but it is not limited to them. He's talking about man in his natural state as a fallen sinner. You know, the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve disobeyed, ate the forbidden fruit, and we read about the fall. It seems so small and insignificant to violate such a simple thing as to eat a piece of fruit that God said, do not eat, but the consequences were not small and simple. They were huge and disastrous. And had Eve known the outcome beforehand, she wouldn't have had to love God to say no. Her very maternal instincts would have said, no, I will never do that. Because once she ate of the fruit, one of her sons, in envy, killed the other, and that son was marked and sent out as a vagabond through the land. It was a disaster, and I assure you, she had no clue. And the devil always does seem to show us the pleasures of sin for a season, but he shows us the benefits, the excitement of sin in seed time, but he doesn't show us the results in harvest. The problem is there's not only seed time, there's harvest, and you may have pleasure in sin at seed time, but you will not enjoy the harvest. No one ever does. The consequences are awful. But he's talking about man in his natural state You understand that when they sinned, it brought spiritual death. And since God's a spirit, if I am dead spiritually, I can have no communion with God. Doesn't matter how much religion I have. Doesn't matter how much religious exercise I go through. There is no communion with God who is a spirit while I am spiritually dead. And when he spoke to those people at Ephesus after their conversion, he spoke to them about their previous condition. He said, "You hath he quickened or made alive, which were dead in your trespasses and sins." They were physically alive and spiritually dead, and they could have no communion with God regardless of how much religious exercise they were involved in. We have a world full of people who have religion, and they are exercising it with great diligence, but they cannot get in touch with the living God because they are dead spiritually in their natural fallen condition. The Bible describes us and tells us our condition, and, he tells us about the natural man, and he that hath the Son hath life. 1 John 5, verse 12. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So there's a multitude of people in church this morning who are trying to worship God, but they are incapable of any worship because worship is spiritual in nature. They are dead spiritually. They are trying to commune with God, but God is a spirit. And if I am spiritually dead and God is a spirit, there's no communion. We can't get on the same wavelength. Have you ever noticed if somebody is physically dead and you are physically alive, there's no communication. There's no fellowship. It's not possible. That person did not cease to exist, but because of physical death, there is no physical fellowship. And spiritual death keeps us from knowing God and spending eternity with Him. It makes us incapable of worship and incapable of prayer. You know, I'm supposed to serve God with my spirit. And I'm supposed to pray in the Spirit. And I'm supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth. None of those things are possible if I am dead spiritually. So you understand, there are people this morning like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, good moral man. The Bible tells us that he was a Pharisee. That was the strictest religious sect, those who were the conservatives. The Sadducees were the liberals. He was a part of the most conservative group in Judaism. The Bible said he was a ruler of the Jews. That's part of the Sanhedrin. He had to be a good citizen in order to hold that position and a good family man. The Bible tells us that he was a master of Israel. That's one who stood up and taught in the synagogue and handled the scriptures before the people. So he was religiously involved and a teacher actually teaching the scriptures. The Bible said he believed in God. For he said to Jesus, "We know that thou art a man come from God." He wouldn't have believed Jesus came from God if he didn't believe in God. But the devils believe that there's a God and tremble, according to the Scripture. And then the Bible tells us that he had a high opinion of Jesus Christ. He said, "No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He said, "We believe you're doing the miraculous, and we believe you're doing it by the power of God." And Jesus' response to that was, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, he's talking to a good, moral, religious man who's religiously active, who believes in God, who has a high opinion of him. And he said, that won't cut it. He said, "Except a man be born again, he'll never even get a glimpse of the kingdom of God." Won't see it. John 3 and verse 5, "Except man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then the Bible tells us in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee that ye must be born again." Hey, listen to me. You say, "Well, I don't believe in all that born again stuff." Oh, well, I guess you don't believe the Bible then. You go ahead and call Jesus a liar if you like, but he's the one that said it. He told Nicodemus, a good moral religion man, three times. And the last time he said, "Marvel not." He said, "Don't be shocked, Nicodemus. I know you're not the town drunk. So don't be surprised that I say to you that ye must be born again." This is not optional. It is an absolute must. Said, "You're a fallen sinner. You are spiritually dead. You have to have life to commune with me. It's spirit life. So I won't believe in that born-again stuff. Let me ask a question. How many ways are there into the human family? Oh, I can't believe you. One? I can't believe you'd say that. Boy, you narrow-minded. I think you ought to be able to get in any way you want to as long as you're sincere. Oh, this is not narrow-minded. It's just the facts of life. The only way into the human family is a physical birth. Then why would it shock you that the only way into a spirit family would be a spirit birth? The Bible tells us how we get born into that family. John 1 verse 12 said, "But as many as received Him, Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." Now, if I was already a son of God at physical birth, I would not have to become one at some later date. But it's as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Watch this next verse. "Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So what does that mean? Not another physical birth. Huh? "Nor of the will of man," not their own way. I have my own religion. Well, you may join Cain. He had his own religion too, and his last recorded words are these, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." That was before he died. How sad. We have a world full. I have my own religion. Well, that may salve your conscience while you're breathing, but when you die, you're in big trouble because you're not going to get to heaven by any religion, but by a new birth. But it said, not of the will of man, nor not the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, not by the traditions of men. I'm not going to be able to get to heaven just because my daddy and my granddaddy believe this, and this is what the whole family believe. Bless God, I'm going to fight for this. I find people that I'm witnessing to and soul winning that are more concerned about defending a religion that didn't tell them how to get to heaven than they are about preparing to meet God. They are bent on defending a denomination that has never told them once how they can know for sure they're going to heaven, except just stay in the church, do the best you can, give. We'll give you all kinds of things to do. Don't ever leave the church. Well, I'm not for leaving the church unless it's one that doesn't preach the Bible. And you find one, you better get plugged in, serve God as a born-again believer. But you understand, the Bible tells us it's when we receive Jesus Christ that we are born of God. So it's as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So the first crowd He talks about is somebody who's in jeopardy of hell. It's the vast majority in this world. If you don't believe that, read Matthew chapter 7, where He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. For straight is the gate and narrow the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." It's not hard to get saved, but it's narrow. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's pretty narrow. But it's simple. Not hard, but it's narrow. It's not the broad way that leads to destruction. And we have a bunch of people got saved that are looking toward the broad way thinking they missed something. Huh? Their mindset is to go the opposite direction. But the Bible tells us about the natural man. He is lost on his way to hell. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:15. Notice it didn't say whosoever lived a terrible life. Whosoever is an atheist. Again, those people are included, but it's not exclusively about them. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life. Well, let me ask a question. When did they start recording your name in this world? Oh, at birth. So if you'd never been born, I guess your name would have never been recorded. And if you never get born again, your name's never recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why many of them that come unto Him and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name and cast out devils in Thy name, done many wonderful works?" Them will I profess to them, "I never knew you." Dead to me. I didn't make you dead to me. Sin did. I offered you the solution, and you would not receive the solution. I never knew you. You were never born spiritually. Can't know somebody if they've never been born. You listen to me? I never knew you. A loving God gave His Son to die for the natural man, not just the wicked man included, certainly for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is a second death in hell. And if whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire, there must be a time and a place when I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and get born into the family of God. And if there's not, I'm going to die in my sin. And no matter how much religion I had, I'm going to spend eternity in hell. Isn't that sad? After all that He has done to provide salvation as a gift, after the sacrifice of Christ, for somebody to reject the free gift of eternal life in the person of Christ, for what? What sense does that make? You know, people make decisions and make me believe there's a devil. Tampering with their mind. They make decisions that make absolutely no sense at all. They'll tell you in one breath, I want to go to heaven. Next breath, I'm not ready to receive Christ. What? Huh? They somehow think they have a covenant with death. And in Isaiah 28, verse 18, he said, and your covenant with death shall be dismantled. You're not going to live as long as you please and burn the candle at both ends, blow the smoke in the face of God, and get saved in the last hour. You don't even know when the last hour is. Sometimes death comes abruptly. You know, a good friend of mine was standing in his yard, and he was a saved man. But he was a mechanic that worked on my vehicles a lot in the early years. Don't have time to tell you the details. But he was standing in his yard, ready to push a vehicle into his garage to work on it. And a limb fell out of a huge oak tree, hit him on top of the head, broke his neck standing in the yard, killed him instantly on the spot. And I'm glad he was saved and ready. What if he hadn't been? He didn't get an opportunity on a deathbed to make a decision. It happened abruptly, and I can tell you thousands of stories, both of saved people and lost, where it was over without them having any opportunity to make a decision. If it wasn't already settled, it's settled against them. They made a choice. But he goes on and tells us about the spiritual man in verse 15. Now, when he talks about the natural man, he describes him. He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, not receptive to truth, for they are foolishness unto him. Doesn't make any sense to this natural man. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned, and he is dead spiritually, and this book is spiritual, and it doesn't make any sense to him, because he can only think in the carnal realm, and this is spiritual truth. Huh? And it is spiritually discerned. Now, when the author takes residence in the body and I get born spiritually and the Holy Ghost lives in me, all of a sudden this stuff comes alive, starts making sense. And it's precious to me. And it's exciting. But he talks about the spiritual man in verse 15. Said, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. Now, folks, this is the will of God for everybody. Not only that they be alive spiritually by trusting Christ and being born again, but that they be spiritual. So what does that mean? Well, to be spiritual is to be governed by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is not a seducing spirit. So He only controls what I willfully yield and surrender to Him. And if I'm going to be spiritual, I have to yield to the Spirit. And if I'm not yielded to the Spirit, I'm going to end up being defeated by the enemy. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, number one. Resist the devil, number two. He will flee from you, number three. If you do not submit to God, you cannot resist the devil. That's why so many saved people don't live for God and don't have any victory. They refuse to submit to God and obey the Scriptures. They have a better idea. They're looking for some little liberal reverend that'll tell them what they want to hear and make them feel good about their carnality and their worldliness and their sin that God frowns on. They want to find somebody that's more interested in what they think than they are about what God thinks. And there's a world full of people out here looking for that. They flock to that today. They get somebody to tell them what they want to hear, and that's where they're going to land, because, boy, they make me feel good. And we got done in 15 minutes, and he didn't say anything that offended me, and I didn't feel any pressure. Yeah, I know. And everybody sits there going to die and go to hell if they come in lost. And those that came in right are going to get backslidden under that kind of leadership. God help us. We need men of God that will stand up and tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, without apology, without sugarcoating. Somebody to take a stand on the Word of God and the Word of God only. Any preacher that has any sense not trying to run people off. But you've got to be willing to give people what makes them spiritual and take a chance on them getting offended and leaving so you have the opportunity to help them take a step forward and grow. You know, if I'm not going to give you enough truth where you could get offended, I'm not going to give you enough truth where you could grow. And I don't get to decide whether you get offended or whether you submit. I only get to decide whether I make sure you hear it so you have that information to operate with. And that's what every preacher's opportunity is, to make sure that his people hear the whole counsel of God and that they are encouraged to do the right thing. They have the right kind of leadership, the right kind of teaching. And then they have to make choices. And there are consequences to every choice. Nothing small about making choices, especially when it has to do with the principles of the Word of God. I hear people say, well, that's a non-essential. There aren't any of those. There are no non-essentials in this King James Bible of mine. Everything in that Bible is not essential to salvation, but everything in that Bible is essential to something. God didn't put anything in that book for filler because He didn't have something worthwhile to say at the moment. You don't lightly esteem anything God said. Don't brush to the side or tell me that's a non-essential. It's essential. It may not be essential to salvation, but it is essential to spirituality. It is essential to having a walk with God. It is essential to having power in prayer. It is essential to filling the hand of God in consecration. And the spiritual man, he doesn't just conform, he surrenders. It's not begrudging conformity, but it's wholehearted surrender to fill the hand of Almighty God. And I separate myself from the world unto God, yield to Him, so that I can fill the hand of God. But he talks about the spiritual man, and here's what he says about him. You know, the spiritual man, Ephesians 5, verse 18, he said, "Be not drunk with wine or its excess, but be filled with the Spirit." To be filled and to be drunk come from the same root word and have to do with being under the influence. Somebody's drunk under the influence of alcohol, and I'm not to do that. At any level, in any amount, not moderately. Or otherwise. Not moderately or in excess. But, he said, I'm to be filled with the Spirit of God under the supervision of the Holy Spirit of God. You know what the Holy Ghost of God supervises? He empowers. And what He does not supervise, He does not empower. Most of us want God's help, but not His interference. We're going our way, oh, God, help me with this. Oh, God, do this. Oh, God, do that. The Lord said, that's not where I want you to go. I know, but that's where I'm going. Help me. It's like you people that come to the preacher and say, I prayed about it. What do you think? Well, you didn't pray because prayer is asking. You said, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go talk to the preacher and tell him what I'm going to do. Okay. How about it? How you doing? Amen. People make a mess of things. They claim they prayed about everything, but what they call prayer is telling God what they're going to do. He didn't say, tell him it'll come to pass. He said, ask and you shall receive. I'm supposed to ask God, not tell Him. I'm not supposed to declare myself. I'm supposed to seek His will and let Him guide me. And if I do, the Spirit of God will fill me and empower me and guide me. Romans 8, verse 6 talks about being spiritually minded. And he said, that's life and peace. It's pretty important that you're spiritually minded. Because Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If I think wrong, I am wrong. If I am wrong, it's really hard to do right when I am wrong. And when I am wrong trying to do right, I feel oppressed. And that preacher expects too much. So people who are wrong in their mind and in their heart, who attempt to do the right thing, feel oppressed. If truth makes you feel oppressed, you got problems. And the problem is not the Word of God. You know, in James chapter 1, verse 25, he describes the Bible as the law of liberty, not the law of oppression. He said, you should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. How is it that this truth makes you feel oppressed? What's wrong with you? Well, you know, criminals feel oppressed by the law, too. People who want to rob banks think you ought to be able to. How dare them make a law against that? They won't let me do what the government does every day, rob people. Huh? The truth is that people who feel oppressed by truth are not spiritual, they're carnal. And he describes it, to be carnal simply implies that I'm governed by the flesh. And we'll get to that statement in a moment. But he's talking about the spiritual man, so the natural man. This may be a religious person, it may be an atheist. But the problem is not which of those views that they hold. The problem is they're still dead spiritually, never been born again. Then the spiritual man is one who is not only saved, but he is spiritually minded, yielded to the Holy Spirit, fills his mind and heart with the words that are spirit, John 6 and verse 63. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the words of that book are spirit. If I'm going to be spiritual, I need to fill my mind and heart with those words. And I need to yield to the Holy Spirit. Then he talks about the carnal man. To be carnal simply means to be governed by your appetites. You do what you feel like doing. That's really in the simplest form what it boils down to. And we live in the me generation. It's all about me. And you know what offends me when you think it's about you? I know it's really about me. That really offends me that you dare to think it was about you. I tell you, it's not about me and it's not about you, it's about him. But we live in the me generation, and that's carnality. It's all about what makes me comfortable and what I like, what I want, what I feel, my opinion, and it's more valuable than the Word of God. God ought to just get in line with what I think. Well, he has those standards that I don't agree with, so he ought to drop them. Well, I tell you this, he ain't going to. What he said is eternal. It's forever settled in heaven. It's not going to change. But to be governed by the flesh. Did you notice? He said that those who are carnal are babes in Christ. Now, that means they've been born. Because babes have been born. So they're babes in Christ. But have you ever noticed that babies have suicidal tendencies? I mean, they're always standing at the top of a flight of steps going... You go, no! They're always over there trying to wiggle their finger into an electric socket, and you buy those little plastic plugs to protect them. They're reaching out trying to check that fan blade out. Amen. They are oblivious to danger, and they're always trying to kill themselves and don't even know it. And you say, no! And have you ever noticed how offended they get when you save their life? About like church members. Amen. I mean, they're doing stuff and they don't see the danger in it. And the man of God knows the danger like a parent knows what the child needs. He's trying to protect them. And they get offended and pitch a fit. What they need is spanking. Amen. I know that's outdated. You can date me by that. But my dad worked on me, and it was still I needed more. You ever notice that babies, they just never do go to work and carry their part of the load. They never get the hard hat and their lunchbox and head off to work. Bunch of freeloaders. You ever notice how they constantly make messes and somebody else has to clean up after them? And while they make a mess and you clean up, they're sitting there giggling? You ever notice these tendencies of a baby? The Bible tells us that they're spiritual babies. And you ever notice how possessive babies are? They got a toy they ain't never played with. And another child touches it and they go, man! Now, as soon as the other child goes away, I'll throw it back down. I'm not really interested in that, but you ain't getting it. Don't you even think about it. I'll bite you. Amen. Hey, listen to me, folks. the Bible talks about the carnal man, and the carnal man is possessive and selfish, and the carnal man is a freeloader, and the carnal man makes constant messes that have to be cleaned up by someone else. And the carnal man is oblivious to the danger that he's about to destroy himself with, and then takes offense that anybody would try to save his life. So he talks about these three, and there's a lot more to be said, but you get the picture. He talks about the natural man. Man in his natural state is a lost soul in desperate need of a new birth. If he doesn't have it, he's going to die and go to hell. Then he talks about the spiritual man, one who's not only alive spiritually by trusting Christ, but he is spiritual or governed by the Holy Spirit by having a spiritual mind and yielding to the principles of the Word of God. And hear me, you are as filled with the Holy Spirit or as yielded to the Holy Spirit as you are obedient to the Scriptures. He never leads in conflict to what he already breathed. And you are as yielded to the Holy Spirit of God as you are obedient to the Scripture. Don't tell me how scripture or how spirit you are and say, I know the Bible says, but. But I really love God. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Huh? So why don't you just keep his commandments? You won't have to tell me you love him. I'll see it. You have to spend a lot of time explaining him why you're disobedient and tell me how much you love God in spite of your disobedience. Something wrong there, would you say? It's not in line with the Scriptures. Not in harmony with the Word of God. And then he talks about the carnal man, which makes up most of Christianity. Now, listen to me, folks. The carnal man fluctuates back and forth. He is as spiritual or as carnal as his most recent influence. This guy will spend a day with a preacher, and you'd think he was a preacher. And in less than 24 hours, he'll do something that shocks the world in unbelief, disbelief. Well, he was doing so good. I can't believe that he did such and such. Well, the problem is, he wasn't spiritual, so he wasn't governed from within by principle. He was governed from without by pressure. And as long as the pressure was good pressure, he didn't rebel against that good pressure. He responded to it. But he was only as spiritual as his present influence. He didn't have any spirituality of his own. He didn't have any principles. He was being governed by them within. No moral compass. But as soon as he falls under another strong personality outside the will of God, he responds just as readily to that as he did to the preacher, and he'll do something that you can't even believe that he was capable of. Huh? You know, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul talked to those people. He said that they had always obeyed. He said that ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now listen to me. He said, ye have always obeyed. That's an amazing statement. He said, you know, when you had a leader present, leadership didn't offend you. It's not that you're so spiritual that you can't bear anybody telling you what to do. He said, you did well under my leadership. He said, but what thrills me is when I was absent, you did even better. In my absence, you rose to the occasion. You operated by the same principles I would have governed you by. You governed yourself. This is an amazing thing. You are now governing yourself. You have now put away childish things without somebody standing over you. So the spiritual man, he does well under supervision. Supervision doesn't offend him because he wants to do right anyway. He does even better without it. He'll rise to the occasion. And then, of course, you have those who do well under supervision and do poorly without it. That's the carnal man. And then you have those who do poorly with or without supervision. That's the rebel. And they're headed for disaster if it hadn't already struck. But you have those people who respond to truth in different ways, who respond to leadership. But Paul said, ye have always obeyed. The spiritual man is not sinlessly perfect, but the spiritual man is attempting to obey the principles of the Word of God. He welcomes good biblical leadership, but if it's not there, he's searching the Scriptures, trying to make sure he makes a biblical choice, because his desire is to please God and do right. So we have three groups of people here, and I talk to everybody in this room is in one of these groups. Either the natural man, still lost on your way to hell. The spiritual man, who's not only alive spiritually, but spirit-filled and governed by the Holy Ghost. Or you are the carnal man, and I'm afraid that makes up most of professing Christianity this day and hour. The vast majority. Not wicked. Not vile. But it's about you. You're going to do what's comfortable. Like Jesus did when he went to Calvary. You know, just did what was comfortable. Huh? Somewhere along the line, you and I need to make sure that wherever we find ourselves, hey, if you're still spiritually dead, salvation's an emergency. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You're not even sure of it tomorrow. Don't gamble and put it off. Now is the time. But if you're here this morning and you have some of these baby ways spiritually, don't pretend it's not so. Face it, deal with it, and make some strides. Yield to God and get some things in order. God wants everybody to be alive spiritually so they'll go to heaven. And he wants them to be spiritual so that they can walk with him and have power with him and power in prayer and make a difference in this world. But you have to make the choice that brings those things to pass. Now, I don't know which group you're in this morning. I know which group God wants you in. He wants us to be spiritual, and I first have to be saved, and second, surrendered and filled with the Holy Spirit. But I'm afraid we have a lot of people in the other two categories if we're honest with ourselves and examine ourselves. I'm afraid we're going to find ourselves where we don't want to believe we are. And if that's the case, don't stay there. Don't deny it. Just don't stay there. That's why we have preaching. Not for entertainment, but to help you to get from where you are to where you're supposed to be. I wonder this morning how many of us in this crowd can honestly say, preacher, if I died right now where I sit, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. Now, please, I'm going to ask you to be honest this morning. If there's any doubt at all, please don't raise your hand because someone else does. Could I get you just to be honest in church? I think you ought to tell the truth all the time, don't you? Let me ask you a question. If I can't get you to tell the truth at church, where are you going to start telling it if you won't tell it here? So please, could I just get you to be honest? And if there's any doubt, don't raise your hand because someone else does. Just be honest. But I wonder how many of us in this room could honestly say, if I died right now where I sit, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. If you could honestly say that as a testimony, I want you to slip your hand up good and high. And if there's any doubt, please don't raise your hand if there's any doubt at all. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. Scattered across this crowd, there were some of us maybe who could not raise a hand, others who raised a hand very, very hesitantly. Now, God loves you, and Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He wants to save you, but listen to me. God does not take hostages to heaven. The Bible said, whosoever will may come and take that water of life freely. Salvation's a gift God has given, but that won't help me unless I receive what he has given. I wonder, with their heads bowed this morning and their eyes closed, how many folks in this crowd would be honest enough and concerned enough to say, preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. If I had to die right now where I sit, I am not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven, but I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me if that's you. Would you slip your hand up good and high so I can see it, put it back down? Don't know if I died. God bless you. I see your hand. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Somebody else, these two or three, you said, preacher, pray for me. I'm not going to lie to you. If I had to die right now, I'm not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. But I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me. Anybody on the bottom floor of the balcony, you'd slip it up good and high. Yes, ma'am. I see your hand back there. And yes, sir, God bless you. I saw your hand to my right. Yes, ma'am. Somebody else, preacher, pray for me. Anybody else, put it up good and high so I can see it. Yes, I see your hand back there. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Somebody else, put it up good and high so I can see it. Put it back down. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure if I die to go to heaven, but if I have a choice, you do. Make the right one. if I have a choice, I want to go to heaven. Please pray for me. Is there one more before I bow my head? You'd say, pray for me too. Is there one more? Yes, ma'am. God bless you. I see your hand down here to my right. Father, thank you for speaking to hearts. Please bind the enemy, the strong man, off these lives. I pray, Lord, you'd pull down every stronghold that he might have. We plead the blood of Christ on them. We ask that you'd give them liberty and victory. I pray, Spirit of God, you'd draw them to the Lord Jesus and instill that urgency in their soul. Please, Lord, do what I cannot do. And I pray you'd draw them and help them to understand the urgency of the matter and to respond accordingly, and we'll praise you for it and thank you in Jesus' name. Listen closely, please. I want every head bowed and every eye closed, except for those five or six of you that lifted your hand. If you raised your hand and said, preacher, pray for me, I'm not sure, I want you very quietly right where you sit. I want you to just lift your head, open your eyes, and look right up here at me. Would you do that? You raised your hand, said, I'm not 100% sure, but I'd like to be. You meant that, didn't you? You'd like to be saved? No, no, don't bow your head again on me. I'm going to come back to you. You meant that, didn't you, back there? You ladies meant that, and you meant that, didn't you? Over to my left, did you mean that up there? Anybody else of these several that have raised a hand? Okay, now you're not ashamed of Jesus, are you, ma'am? You're not ashamed of him. You're not ashamed of Christ, are you? You're not. You're not ashamed of him. Listen to me closely. If you'd like to be saved and know it for sure, and you are not ashamed of Jesus Christ, I want those of you that raised a hand, you're looking at me, I want you very quietly, right where you are, just stand to your feet. Just stand up for the Lord Jesus right where you're at. That's right. There's one. There's another. There's another. God bless you with these standing. Somebody else. Now listen to me close. You see these men down here? If you're standing, everybody else has their heads bowed and eyes closed up, you and me and these workers. If you're standing, I want you, ma'am, if you would, just step out in that aisle and make your way down. If you ladies would, just find the nearest aisle. Just step out in the aisle there. Come all the way to the front. Somebody meet you down here with the Word of God. We'll have ladies deal with you, ladies, and help you. These men will meet you down here and get you paired up with a worker. Thank God for these. Wonderful. Anybody else need to come? I wonder, with their heads still bowed and their eyes still closed, somebody say, I'm saved, but I've not yet obeyed the Lord Jesus in baptism since I've received Him. I know that I should. I am saved, but I have not been baptized since I've been saved. No, I should. Pray for me. God, give me courage to get that taken care of. Somebody like that, slip my hand up good and high. I like that. Put it up so I can see it real high if you're raising it. God bless you. I see your hand there. Somebody else. Father, thank you for this one. Lord, I pray you work in his heart in Jesus' name. If you raised your hand, I want you to look up this way if you would. Have you been saved? You have the Lord Jesus in your heart? Not ashamed of Jesus, are you, buddy? You love him? Love him enough to do what he said? If you mean that, I want you, if you would, just stand to your feet. You step out and make your way down. The workers will talk to you and tell you how and when you can do that for the Lord Jesus. Wonderful. Good decision. I wonder, with their heads still bowed and their eyes still closed, someone said, preacher, I'm not a member of this good Bible preaching church. Been thinking about it, been praying about it. Pray with me. I know the will of God about that matter. Somebody like that. You slip a hand up. Good. Now, I'm not a member here. Been thinking about it. Just pray with me. God will give me wisdom to know what I ought to do. Somebody like that, you'd slip a hand up good and high and then put it back down. I'd be glad to pray for you, anybody like that. And then I wonder this morning how many of God's people, saved people, would say, preacher, God spoke to my heart. I just want you to pray for me. I have some of those carnal traits, and I'm not going to lie about it. I'm not going to pretend like I've arrived. The Lord showed me some stuff, and there's some things I need to work on. I need to yield to the Lord. And I don't want to be that carnal man. I want to be that spiritual person. And then, preacher, I want you to pray for me, God, and help me to take the steps necessary to get victory and to be that spiritual person that's spoken of in the Scriptures that God desires me to be. Just pray for me. God, deal with my heart. And I want you to pray for me. I need to make some steps of growth. I need to make some decisions. Pray for me that God would help me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high and send them all the crowd? God bless you. Amen. I see those hands all over the place. Wonderful. Somebody else? Yes. Amen. Thank God for these. Hands still going up. Somebody else said, preacher, pray for me too. There's another. Pray for me. God would help me. I don't want to be, yes, sir, I see your hand back there. I don't want to be that rebel. I don't want to be the person that requires leadership. Yeah, the spiritual man is not offended by leadership, but he doesn't require it. He's going to do right to the best of his understanding. And he'll do it under leadership, or he'll assume responsibility for himself or herself. He said, "Preacher, that's who I want to be, and I want you to pray for me, God, and help me get where I need to be spiritually." Somebody else, you'd say, "Pray for me." Anybody else put it up good and high with these that have already raised a hand? Father, we love you. We thank you for speaking to us. Please, Lord, bless the invitation in power. Minister to our need. Get glory to your great name, and we'll praise you and thank you for what's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name. I want to stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed, everybody standing. Just a moment, I'm going to point to our musician. When I do, we're going to have a stanza or two of an invitation song. And I'm going to ask everybody that raised a hand and meant it. I'm not going to stand up here and beg you and plead and pull on you, but I'm asking you if you're sincere and you lifted your hand. Don't require somebody to plead with you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Make your way down. Spend a few moments in the presence of God at an old-fashioned altar. Humble yourself before Him. Make a public decision, and we're not going to be able to announce these decisions. I don't mean that. I'm talking about you not being so proud you won't walk an aisle in a public service. Please, if you raised a hand, first chord that struck, you step out and come. Right now, as musicians play, you raised a hand, you step out and come. There is the natural man in desperate need of salvation, spiritually dead. There is the carnal man governed by the flesh, alive spiritually, but still governed by the flesh. And then there's the spiritual man. That's where God wants us to be. And it's a lifelong journey.